You still have a reason to praise? Do you really? Some of you don't ever look like you're praising. I'm sorry, but some of you don't even act like you're saved. And God doesn't want us singing songs just to sing a song. Every one of those songs had a particular message in it tonight. Did you receive the message? You know, there's so many people sitting in the house of the Lord that are lost and undone. And God's going to keep bringing us up until you finally get yourself saved. We can no longer do the things that we're doing and call ourselves children of God. We just can't. That is not a negative statement. That's a very positive statement. And that'll keep you out of hell. We have to quit playing church. We have to do church. And we have to be vessels of honor in the church. I don't believe you understand the importance of really being a true Christian right now. God has been dealing with the church for quite some time that we need to walk holy, you know, be humble before Him and be lights to a dark, dark world. We still have not grasped hold of that. No, really, I believe if you would really watch the church, look at those people around about you who call themselves Christians, a lot of them are not. And a lot of them are living a lie. And it's up to us to be true lights and to let them see Christ in us and show them the true way. You are on assignment right now and don't even realize it. You know, God's not going to brush all these people in here, then you let the light shine. God wants your light to shine as you go around the town, your jobs, or whatever. That's what's going to make the, because a lot of people are not going to come through a church door. They've seen too much of the false and not enough of the true. So what God is using you guys, all of us right now for us, wherever we work, wherever we play, you know, wherever we shop, we take the light with us. I watch some of the people in this church and I wonder just what's really going through your mind. And you know, I watch you come in. I just got to do this to satisfy the people. No, you don't. No, you don't. If you can't come to church because you love God, then you're wasting your time. You come to church because you want to come to church. You want to serve God. You don't want to go to hell. You want to one day sit in heavenly places with Jesus. That's why you come to church. That's why I don't believe in forcing anybody to come to church. It doesn't do them any good. Because they're sitting there trying to satisfy you. And that's not giving you an I know some of you parents are really trying to get your kids to believe the truth and not to lie. You can't get them to believe the truth. You can't. The Holy Spirit has to convict them. And if they sit in this church, and I know they have from the time they were little and growing up to where they're at right now, they've heard the truth. And they made a decision, either I'm going to serve God or I'm not. And my kids have lived with me, you know, all their lives. Now it's up to them what they're going to do with what they've been taught and what they've seen. I don't force them to come to church. I don't even talk to them about God. You know, some things come up where you do mention it. I just stay true to my convictions and I don't compromise. And I know that when I stand before God, I'm going to be able to face Him. And I'm not going to wish I was someplace else, because I have walked the walk and have taught what I talk, I walk. And that's all my job is. That's all your job is. Your job is not to convict them and get them saved. You live. I know this because this is what God told me, because I wore myself trying to get people saved. And they didn't even want to hear about God. I read the scriptures this morning. with what God's word says about things. You want to be a homosexual? You go ahead and be one. But when you stand before God and end up now, you're going to wish you would listen to the word of God. We read what it says in there about that. I've been to hell 3 times. And I know you're going to suffer. You're going to scream and carry on. And okay, let's say you're a glutton. You're going to eat, and then you don't want to eat because you throw up. And then you'll give me more. You're eating, and you're throwing it up. I saw all this in hell. And if you're perverted, you're going to want sex, and you'll be crying while you get it because you don't want sex. You're being tormented all the time. If you want to be a lesbian, then be a lesbian. And when you go to hell, you're going to wish you never even heard the word, because it's going to torment you forever and ever and ever. And the torment never stops. This is the way it goes. I'm glad I went to hell instead of heaven, because I saw the torment, and I don't want anybody to go to hell, but I can't keep them from going there. All I can do is teach you what the word of God says. You know, it's so imperative right now, guys, that you grab hold of this so that you can carry the truth to the ones that are perishing and going to hell. And God's counting on each one of us to carry the truth and the light to the lost and the dying. And one day you're going to stand before him and you're going to be held accountable. I've got to tell a member of my family that they're going to hell if they don't change their ways. Even though they sit in church, they're not going to heaven. And they walked out of church. And I really don't want to say that, but God said, if you don't say it, give them the warning, you're going to be held accountable for it on the day of judgment. And I'm not going to go to hell for you. Are you understanding this? You have to tell the truth. They might never speak to you again, but you have to tell the truth. I don't know why he's really been hounding me with this kind of stuff. God is judging right now a lot of things. And he's trying to save everybody. We know that's not everybody be saved. But God is doing everything in his power to give you an opportunity to turn from your wicked, evil ways and truly serve a holy God. And God is saying, there's nothing, absolutely nothing you can say to me that will justify you living in sin when you know the truth. All right? And God showed me this morning, there's many people in the house of God that have lost their salvation or are on the way of losing their salvation because they only live half a saved life. And you have to tell people, you know, you're losing your salvation. They're so blinded, they don't even see they're losing their salvation. And unless you speak it forth, they might never see it. But once you speak it forth and your job is done, it's up to them what to do with it. I'm hearing God say, you're not going to win any, what, ketos? That's what I hear. And you're not going to win any popularity contest if you're truly walking with God. Because the truth has to be told. All right, well, God said all that. Please get saved and stay saved. Please quit trying to make other people keep you saved. You keep going to people and going to people and going to people, moaning and groaning, and just stay saved. People can't keep you saved. The cross can. The blood of Jesus can. All right. Catherine, I keep looking back at you because God said your heart bleeds because you're seeing your people on their way to hell and you've done everything that a mother can do. And he says, you've done all you can do. And you have to turn your eyes to Jesus now. They have to walk out their own salvation. And how many of you know that our own families can keep us so engrossed in them that we never really get to minister to the other lost? You know. And I know our hearts bleed for our loved ones. But after 80 some years, God has convinced me that I can't keep them saved. They have to do it themselves. Well, Father, I truly do thank you for once again admonishing us that we need to walk in the truth and the light. And Father God, everybody that's in here this night, as I look around, you are trying to get them to be leaders of leaders. You're trying, Father God, to give them backbones of steel and foreheads of flint, and to, not to walk in fear of the faces, but walk in the light and in the truth. And Father, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to teach on communion tonight. And God said after you hear about communion tonight, he wants you to take communion for the next 32 days. I'm hearing him say 32 days. Every day he wants you to take communion. And as you take communion, he's going to be speaking to you and give you directions. All right? So in the upper room, Jesus prepared both himself and his disciples for his coming death. He gave the Passover meal a new meaning. The loaf of bread and a cup of wine represent his body that was soon to be sacrificed and his blood that will be shed. With this, so became what we know and call the Lord's Supper. And in Matthew 26:17, it says, now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And Jesus said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to Jesus, Lord, is it I? Jesus answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying Jesus, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And Jesus said to him, you have said it. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You know, Jesus was born to betray Jesus. I mean, Judas was born to betray Jesus. There was no way he could not do that because that was his lot in life. And everybody puts Judas down, but that's what he was born to do. He could not get out of it. We need to stop judging. And we need to start really reading God's word and see why people do what they do. Just like Pharaoh was born to keep God's people in captivity and then chase them so they could be free. You see this? John the Baptist, he had no other alternative but to go into the woods, put on camel skin, and eat honey. And proclaim, repent. That was his job. And if each one of us would understand our job with God in God's kingdom, we wouldn't be so messed up all the time. When God called me, he said, you were born for sorrow, and sorrow you will have all the days of your life. So no matter what, I'm always going to have sorrow. Now, some people say, well, that's not, I don't care to hear that. Read the word. It's in the Word. And so what I go through was already predestined for me to go through, and there's no way I can change it. I would love to change it sometimes, but there's no way we can change it because that's our lot in life. Are you understanding this? Adriana, you had to go through this suffering because that is what was in your book. You just had to go through it. Are you going through it good? Or are you going through it bad? Are you saying, God, why? God, lift this thing? No, that's your lot. You have to go through this assignment. And if each one of us would understand that we have an assignment before we ever came here, and then as we're going through this stuff, we would understand it. There's no way this, we can't not do this, because this is what was written. See, and we fight God all the time. See, Catherine, you were destined to be married to little so-and-so up there, the little guy. And there was nothing you could do that you couldn't, you know, to get out of that, because that's what God wanted you to do. Right? Read your Word. Let God talk to you. He will explain these things to you. All right, Brittany, you were born to get hooked on wine, was it? And you, because then that is what brought you into the house of God. Because you were dying. And God brought you into the house of God, and God healed you, cleaned you up. And then you fought him a little bit, but you're finally saying, okay, God, this is my assignment. Instead of me saying, I don't say assignment. So I'm going to quit kicking against the pricks, and I'm just going to go ahead and do what's already written in my book for me to do. I might not like it, but it's written in it, and I have to fulfill it. Are you understanding us a little bit? Deborah, I don't know what's going on in your life, but on those times of deep trauma, but you have to walk this out. It was destined for you to do. The reason why we fight God all the time is because we don't understand the Word. And we don't take time to sit in the presence of God to understand what God really wants us to do. All right, Aaron, you keep saying, God, why? But see, if you didn't go through all the junk you went through up to this day, you would never be able to complete your assignment with God to help bring other men up out of the pit and to sit in heavenly places with God. You would think that was dumb. You wouldn't know how to minister to these people. All right, so then written in my book is a lot. Everybody's book has a lot of things written in them, all right? So I got involved in drugs and perversion. I didn't, but God put me around people who were in drugs and perversion. And I really was naive, all right? And when God put me in the midst of drugs and perversion, I like to have died, especially at an old age. You're supposed to learn all these things when you're young, you know. And I said, God, why? He said, so you can minister to the ones I'm going to send to you. Because he said, they are going to be perverted and they're going to be addicted. And you have to know all about it in order to minister to them. And how right he is. You know, I wouldn't know how to minister to anybody on drugs or to the perverted if God hadn't put me in the mix and taught me before he gave me the people. All right, again with Adriana, how could you minister for somebody with deep rejection if you never went through it? You know? Now, I was never on drugs, so I can't tell you how to get off them or how you feel. I just know that God is able. He's had many, many people get free of drugs. Are you understanding this? And I've never been into perversion. But I've ministered to people and watched them come out of perversion. So then I can minister to anybody that's in perversion and show them what God has showed me and lead you into different things that will help you get out of perversion. Wow, that was a side road, wasn't it? Talking about communion. All right, where am I even at? Okay. Over the years, a lot of us have been taught that communion is largely a symbolic thing or simply an act of remembrance. But it is clear from the New Testament that the early Christians saw it as being much more than that. Otherwise, why would they have taken communion every day from house to house? Acts 2:46 says, they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. Also, if it was only symbolic, why did Paul say what he said in 1 Corinthians 11:29? Paul says, for if you eat the bread or drink the cup unworthily, not honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. That's why God stopped me from having communion. Because people say we have to have a communion once a month. And see, that's not real communion. That's just doing repeating something that you've been told you have to do. But now God is dealing with me about starting to have communion again. But he wants to teach you about it before you start having it. And you know, he told you to start having communion. How many days was it? First, for the next 32 days after today, and have communion every day, and then he's going to talk to you. And I hope you do that. Think about it. How can a mere symbol have the power to actually make people that sick when it is misused? And God really dealt years ago when he told me don't have communion again, he said they are going to die and it's going to be the blood's going to be on your head if you don't tell them, quit having communion until I tell you to pick it back up again. The fact is, just like baptism, the Lord's Supper is no symbol at all. It is very real, partaking of the life of Jesus afresh. And it is very clear from all the New Testament writings on the subject that the apostles were very aware how powerful and important it was. You know, the little kids say, oh, we're going to drink juice today and eat bread. You know, they don't even understand what they're doing. And some adults do that too. Oh, I'm going to go up there and give me some juice and some bread and come back and sit down and eat it. And that's all they think about it. It's so much more important than that. However, based on the scriptures, it is obvious that what we are really partaking of in communion is spiritual life of the most powerful kind, an actual refreshing within us of the bread of life and the cleansing blood of the new covenant that washes us from sin. I want to read that again. However, based on the scriptures, it is obvious that what we are really partaking of in communion is spiritual life of the most powerful kind, an actual refreshing within us of the bread of life and the cleansing blood of the new covenant that washes us from sin. We are supposed to partake of it by faith, a fresh impartation of the very essence of Jesus himself. Let's take a look at the scriptures and find proof for all of this. Now remember, Jesus' words when he first partook of the Lord's Supper with his disciples in Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Notice that he did not say this is a symbol of my body or blood. He said this is my body, this is my blood. And that is clearly the way his followers were to treat communion from that time on. It was to be a real partaking of all the empowering and cleansing found in the spiritual body and blood of Jesus. It was to be taken in faith, receiving from God a fresh impartation each time. So each day for the next 30 days when you take it, you are receiving a fresh impartation from God. Remember these dramatic words Jesus had said in John 6:53. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living water sent me, and I live because of the Father, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds me on me will live because of me." Now, we know we're not going to actually walk up and bite Jesus, all right? And we're not going to poke him with a pin and drain his blood out, okay? In the same passage, Jesus had spoken of himself as the bread of life and the bread that came down from heaven. And John 6:58 says, "This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. He who feeds on this bread will live forever." So if you partake of communion in the right way, then you're partaking of Jesus' body and his blood, and you will have that fresh impartation, and you will live spiritually forever on this earth and do the works of the Father with power and authority. Okay. We also know that Jesus is the Word of God. Revelation 19:13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," as well as the bread of life. This is the very essence of what we are partaking of here. We also know exactly what the blood is all about. All the way through the scripture, we are told that the life is in the blood. And we are told that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. A few years back, God spoke to me and said, "Daughter, never forget the blood." And I think we so quickly forget the blood. And we need to continually apply the blood to in our prayers, to everything that we do. Question, are you ready to partake of communion as a fresh impartation of these very things to you? Brand new, fresh impartation. If you are, then you are ready to partake of it just as they did in the book of Acts. This is clearly why they partook of it every day. It was that important. They used communion as a means of abiding in Jesus and partaking of his life once more. It was like the children of Israel who partook of the manna in the wilderness each day to stay alive. Really, after hearing that statement, we could say we'll be partaking of communion every day for the rest of our lives. It's going to become very important to us. And God is going to be in us, and he's going to show himself to us because we are partaking of the true communion and just not something that we do in services. We have heard of cases where people have actually been physically healed through partaking of communion in this deeper way. That's what we need to do, too, is we're partaking of communion. Say, "God, as I partake of your body and drink of your blood, then that healing power is running through my body, and you're healing me physically, emotionally, mentally, however you need your healing." All right, so this is not surprising because they are partaking of the very life and cleansing of Jesus by faith. We really need to be doing this all the time, just like the early church. Question, what was it that the Corinthians were doing that actually seemed to turn the power of communion against them? So let's read that in 1 Corinthians 11:17. Well, let's stop here for a second. If communion is not important, why did God put it in the Word? It has to be very important for God to put it in the Word. 1 Corinthians 11:17, but now when I mention this next issue, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First of all, I hear that there are divisions among you. See that? There's divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent, I believe it. Paul says, but of course there must be divisions among you so that those of you who are right will be recognized. It's not the Lord's Supper you are concerned about when you come together. You bring a lot of food from the outside and make pigs of yourselves. Some are left out and go home hungry. Others have to be carried out, too drunk to walk. I can't believe it, for I am told that some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Is this really true? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace the church of God and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say about these things? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly do not. For this is what the Lord himself said, and I pass it on to you just as I received it. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, Jesus took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So if any of you eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily, that person is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. So I'm hoping as you do this each day, you examine yourself. And just see really why you're doing and where you're at. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup unworthily, not honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. Now, you're not going to do this for the next 32 days just because God told you to. You're going to do it because you want to obey Christ. You want to please him. And then whenever you're doing it because he said so, but you're also doing it, you're examining yourself, making sure that you're okay with God. And then when you drink it, he's renewing you and he's refreshing you. You know, some of you go, oh, well, give me my cup, give me my bread, and then you walk the door. No, that's not the way you do it. You should sit down and pray and do it properly. Verse 31 says, but if we examine ourselves, we will not be examined by God and judged in this way. But when we are judged and disciplined by the Lord, we will not be condemned with the world. So, dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you are really hungry, eat at home, so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. I'll give you instructions about the other matters when I arrive. After I arrive. You know, by that, if we have the communion cups up here and the bread up here, and if people just walk by and just help themselves, you know, before we actually do the communion, this is what Paul is saying, don't do that. Wait. And all of you do it together in a decent order. So at home, husband and wife, what you should do is you should do communion together. Not he do communion, then you do communion later. You should do communion together. And that will cleanse your marriages, and that will bring you closer together. All right? The main problem seemed to be number with this church was one, number one, there was divisions amongst them. All right, if husband and wives do communion together and you don't do it when you're upset with one another, that'll bring condemnation upon you, and you're not going to be blessed. If you have aught with one another, get that thing straightened out, and then do communion, like to put a little lid on it, you know, where you won't fuss the rest of the day. And number two, not preferring one another. And the third thing was in partaking of communion in a very fleshly and carnal way. In other words, just grabbing it and run with it. You need to sit down and be in the presence of God and do communion the right way. And don't say, well, I got to give God a second so I can do this. No, give God good quality time when you do this. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I knew somebody that used to come to this church, and if they weren't right, they wouldn't even partake of communion, because they had studied about communion. And they did not want to take communion and bring condemnation upon yourself. And so they just wouldn't take it. And then they would just go home and make sure they had yourself all together. Then they would partake. It might be a week later, but they were not going to put condemnation upon themselves. All right. I remember one time in here, we were having communion, and only one or two people were taking it. And I usually don't say nothing, but God said, please tell the people, everybody in here, I want everybody to take communion right now, because without this communion, they're going to be lost. The enemy's keeping them from this communion, making them think they're not worthy to do it tonight. And I don't know how God worked, but then everybody came up and took communion. And then I had testimonies of how wonderful things turned out after that. So hearty unity amongst your brethren is very important. If you have something against a brother or sister, it is important to go and make things right before taking communion. I remember also one time when he was taking communion, people got up with other members of the church and made it right with them before they took communion, because he was upset with them. There was division among them. And you know, after teaching on it, they knew they didn't dare take communion until they got everything right. Remember, we are all kings and priests. Therefore, any one of us can pray and break bread amongst ourselves in our own homes and gatherings. Then your communion scriptures are 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 31, and Matthew 26, 26 through 28. You'll need to know these when you're doing them at home. That was 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 31, and Matthew 26, 26 through 28. Now remember, bread is the broken body of Christ when you do this. Wine is the blood of Christ. Leave that up for a few minutes, Nancy. I'm excited. I'm also blessed that God is now returning communion back into the Lighthouse Church, that we are now worthy to take of his body and drink of his blood, because we have yielded ourselves to the wooing of God. And we have promised God, I'm going to do it right this time, and I'm going to keep it right. And guys, when you start doing this communion, and the enemy tries to bring division in your home, don't allow it to happen. And families, your kids need to take communion with you also. They need to learn the importance of communion. I've been teaching, Gabriel knows about communion, but Isaiah has a million questions he asks about it. And believe me, he's always ready to take communion when he takes communion. And I just wished every grown-up had the heart of a child and thought as a child things, and go to communion as a child. And what a blessing God's going to bring upon you. Amen.